We come to chapter 27, almost the end of the gospel, covering his trial and crucifixion. And I'd like to pick up and read some more here. Beginning with verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" We'll take a breath and we're going to read the rest of it. We'll continue through here. "And many women who followed after from Galilee ministering to him were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. And on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Again, a long chapter, hard realities. But let's continue with a word of prayer. Lord, as we continue through your word, we do ask, Lord, that you'd open our heart, that you'd minister to us with the reality of your word, reality of your death, your plan for us. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The crucifixion of Jesus. Tough section. I see some things in this chapter. There's a lot to cover here, and I'm not going to cover everything. But I see consolidated some correlating truths. One is, I see this whole account in the chapter 27, really the end of 26, as Jesus is brought to the first trial at night. I see the nature of man. I see how evil man is, how the sinfulness of man being exposed by Jesus, his presence, his love, his goodness. He exposes evil and sin. And he does here. I see the beginning with Judas. Last week we seen how he, for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed Jesus. The evil in Jesus, Judas, to betray Jesus for no reason. See the evil of the chief priests and the elders, the Sanhedrin. The end of chapter 26, it says that they sought to kill him. Driving motivation. Wanted to murder this guy. Evil. And through the trials. The trial in the morning, or at night. All illegal, by the way, these trials. But when they came before him at night, they brought him before the Sanhedrin. You know, they trumped up some charges. This man is guilty of blasphemy. Then they sought from that point to put him to death. Beginning in chapter 27, the Bible tells us that this is like the official sentence. How they, you know, brought this sentence of death upon Jesus. They led him away to Pontius Pilate to, you know, enforce the sentence. Judgment, handing him over to Pontius Pilate. We see the evil of Pontius Pilate. We see him in the midst of this whole position. He's the governor, the procurator, one appointed by Rome there to keep peace. And him having the decision and the authority to pass judgment or to set him free. How he condemned Jesus, even though the Bible tells us he knew he was innocent. The evil being exposed, the sin. We see the evil, sinful behavior of the soldiers. When they took him, just to taunt and to jeer him. You know, mocking him, ridiculing him, spitting on him, hitting him. You know, you're the king of the Jews, all kneeling before him, mocking him. Just the evil all surrounding Jesus. The sinfulness, I see, in the nature of man being exposed through this whole account of his crucifixion, the scourging, sin being exposed from Judas in his betrayal. Someone said sin sometimes comes in couples. It was because of Judas's greed that he betrayed Jesus. He's guilty of the sin of betrayal, but also of greed. It's like Cain, jealous of his brother Abel, murdered his brother Abel. But the sin being exposed of Judas, the sin of the chief priests, their hatred. The Bible tells us over and over again about their jealousy against Jesus. How Pontius Pilate, we just read this morning, you know, even though Pontius Pilate knew it was because of envy that the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, brought Jesus to him. He recognized it was their envy, the sin being exposed by Jesus, his presence, his love. Pilate, his sin. I read an account of Josephus. He's an early church historian, one of the earliest. He writes of an account that happened. Pontius Pilate, there in Israel, placed a Roman eagle, the symbol of the Roman rule. He set it up in the temple. In response to that act, 5,000 Jews came to Pontius Pilate. Pilate called in the militia, and these stubborn, stout Jewish men bowed before Pilate, exposing their neck, and said, "You might as well cut off our necks or cut off our heads rather than desecrate our temple." The Bible tells, or the tradition, or the Josephus tells us that he backed up. He was pressured into a different decision. Now he's being pressured by the Sanhedrin, the crowds, the mobs. It was a political change. He knew he was innocent. He knew that even his wife warned him, "Don't have anything to do with this just man, for I suffered many things in a dream last night because of him." Only Matthew records that account. But he knew he was innocent. And yet, because of the pressure, political pressure, peer pressure, he changed. He handed him over. Guilty of that, succumbing to the pressure, the peer pressure. Sin being exposed of the soldiers. How they taunt and the meanness. How mean they were, ridiculing Jesus. Jesus not having a line in his face from ever committing a sin. Never thinking an evil thought toward anyone. Only being filled with love. And yet, these soldiers, be spitting on him, beating him, exposing the sinfulness of human nature. Exposing the sinfulness and the evil heart of man is what I see in this chapter. The soldiers, the mobs, Pilate, the chief priest, Judas. It was the momentum of evil that drove the nails into the cross through Christ. It was the momentum of evil that scourged him, that whipped him, that beat him, that mocked him, that ridiculed him. Alongside of the nature of man in this chapter, I see the nature of God. Way contrary. Nature of God in his love, in the depth of his love. Recorded here in this hard to read and study record, I see God's love. The Bible tells us about God who so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. From God's perspective, the nature of God, his love. Nature of man, evil, sinful, being exposed. Nature of God, his love. We see the submission of his love. Look in verse 63. Chapter 26. Go back a little bit. Just look in verse 63. Before Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Being under oath, Jesus said to him, "It is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand, the power and the coming and the clouds of heaven." Notice in chapter 27, look in verse 14. But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Pilate was marveling greatly because here's the chief priest in the Sanhedrin. bringing charges against Jesus that could ultimately end in his death, and Jesus isn't defending himself. He's totally submitted. He kept silent. The nature of God's love. In the midst of an unfair, illegal trial coming from the opposition of evil, sinful man, he kept silent. And when he did talk, the Bible, in the Gospel of John, the tone of his answers, why he answered. He wasn't retaliating. He was explaining. My kingdom isn't of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, I could call legions of armies to fight. He didn't defend himself. He was submissive voluntarily, the nature of love. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, prophesying of the suffering Messiah, that as a lamb, he shall be like a lamb led to the slaughter. And as the sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. He didn't defend himself. He didn't say anything. He didn't, retaliate. He submitted himself and he remained quiet. We noticed last week in chapter 26 where in the Garden of Gethsemane is really where that holy submission began, where he in that intense spiritual battle was fought and won. Now he's walking in that submission willingly, the nature of God. Sought not to defend himself. We see, if you look at what we think, how we would write the story. Remember, Carmen, he wrote a song about this whole account, but he injected in the story about how, when the soldier was scourging him and punching him, that blood came from Jesus and splatted on their hands. And Carmen, in his lyrics, he said, and then Jesus looked at him and said, this blood is for you. Or how I would write the story. I would write it because, my mind wants to get even. A smart aleck response. When the soldiers were beating him and kneeling before him, I would have wrote in there, hey, we're going to meet again. And your knee's going to bow. You're going to recognize I am the king. But he remained silent. He opened out his mouth. The nature of love. Right? Contrary to the nature of man. Sin, evil, God's nature. Love. We see the action of love. Looking for verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned from me? This is a mystery. It's a mystery. It's understandable from one part. We can theologically, we explain it away. But in one part, it's a total astounding mystery. It's a phenomenon. Because God turned away from God because of his love for man. Because of his love for us. The nature of his love for us. We see Jesus on the cross crying out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What he went through. The Bible tells us that he was on the cross for 6 hours total. 3 hours, darkness came upon the earth, over the land. Whether it was just Israel or the whole earth, doesn't really say, just over the land. And how we trace that, it's a natural phenomenon. There was no eclipse. It was a Passover, full moon. It can't be traced to some kind of alignment of planets. But it was darkness that God brought, signifying, symbolizing something that was happening in nature. Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me? Why did he die? many people, why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to go through this? You know, the extreme measure of this, God becoming a man, coming to our planet, entering mankind, and then having to go through this. Why? Why does he have to go to this extreme measure of suffering and pain? Because of his love. Because he had to, the Bible tells us. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, hey, if there's any other way, it was necessary for our salvation. Because of his love for us. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, demonstrating his love, the nature of love. God's love, the extreme measure of his love. He was submissive. He was forsaken by God. You know, the Bible tells us that God is holy, and in his holiness, he requires holy righteousness from every one of us. He demands holiness from us. God's love brought that forth through Jesus Christ. How, you know, what he demands and what he requires is impossible for us to meet. But the Bible tells us. You know, the Bible tells us that he must judge sin because of his holiness. The wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us the principles of, you know, a lie, evil, sin, cannot stand in the face of God. Cannot stand before him. He's holy, he's righteous, he's pure, he's true, he's love. And he demands death in hell as a condemnation for sin. The Bible tells us why Jesus died on the cross and why he suffered such abuse, why he was forsaken by God, as it demonstrates the nature of God's love for us. When you want to, you know, experience or understand God's love, look at the cross. What God did, sending Jesus, being nailed upon the cross in our place. God's love. The Bible tells us that Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross, that he became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When darkness came over the land, over the cross, over creation, when sin was judged on the cross in Jesus Christ, when righteousness was met, when the righteous requirement that God demands was met at the cross, judgment was satisfied and fulfilled. Then Paul goes on later to explain, he became sin for us, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He satisfied, God satisfied through the death of Jesus Christ. What love, the nature of love. The Bible tells us who committed no sin, who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. He who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness. He was forsaken. And as he cries out, why? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me, God? Because God, judging sin, our sin, indicative of the darkness over the land, fallen nature. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 that what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Why did he go to the cross? Why did he die? On account of sin. On account of my sin. So that he could extend to us forgiveness and pardon. It's his love. Gruesome, agonizing, suffering record what he went through, yet on account of sin he endured the cross, despising the shame, the Bible tells us. He condemned sin in the flesh. In verse 51, another act that took place as Jesus gave up the ghost as he died. It says that, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. He extends to us salvation because of the cross. He's satisfied, and to prove, you know, that he's satisfied, that his requirement and demand has been met, the Bible tells us this act takes place from top to bottom. The veil of the temple was torn in two. The veil of the temple, 60 feet wide, 30 feet high. The Bible tells us it is a hand breadth thick and ripped from top to bottom. God tore it like a piece of paper. But the significance and what it symbolizes, you know, the Bible in the Old Testament talked about the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies representing God's presence. That no man could go into, you know, the Holy of Holies. No man can endure God's presence. But now, since the righteous requirement of the law was met because of the satisfaction of his judgment and demands were met by the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, the holiness of God is accessible by us through Christ because of his sacrifice. This whole account really demonstrates the nature of love. Nature of evil, nature of sin, but God's love for us. How he mended. You know, the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling God back to man. How at the cross, allowing us back before him in a relationship before him. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. You know, taking the teachings of the cross and inserting them here this morning. The effect, the purpose of the cross. Freedom, salvation, pardon, love. He extended to us because of the cross what he endured in our behalf. The punishment, the scourging, the beating, the crucifixion. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Hard reality. How God deals with our sin. The Bible tells us now, Jesus said, you know, after he departs, goes to be with the Father, that they will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of sin. That he exposes our sin. He exposes our evil, depraved, corrupt nature. To drive us to him, to come before him. And he offers a new nature. The Bible tells us that as many as are in Christ are new, renewed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word and the truth of what you've done and accomplished. And Jesus, what you've willingly submitted to for us. Sacrifice for our salvation. Lord, we praise your holy name. We thank you. We ask, Lord, that you touch us afresh, renew, that you'd open our eyes and our heart and our ears to your presence, your plan, your love, your goodness, the nature of God. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we're supposed to be shining as lights. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen.